Amen. That will be a time of great joy when we'll be able to sing hallelujah when we get home. Good to be here this evening. Good to see each of you here this evening, that we might continue and conclude our worship on this Lord's Day. God is mighty good. I was happy to have a brief conversation with my brother Abraham today. He was in very good spirits. He preached on the radio this morning, and he preached at both services today as well. He said that his energy level was up, but after he completed his preaching assignments, he said his energy level had gone down considerably. But he was grateful. The church was blessed and edified by his lessons that were presented. Several of my siblings are visiting with him this weekend. As a matter of fact, one of my sisters is concluding a week's visit. My sister Evelyn, she spent an entire week with him. We had some other siblings that visited him also, didn't stay that long, but he's greatly encouraged by us as his brothers and sisters to come and spend some time with him and to encourage him. Again, we are grateful for your prayers, and we solicit your continual prayers. Please turn in your Bibles to the passage of scripture that was read just a few moments ago from Judges chapter 14. Brother Solomon read for us verses 1 through 9. I would like to reread for your consideration verses 6 through 9. That's Judges chapter 14. And I want you to keep something in mind as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read two passages from other chapters in Judges before I read verses 6 through 9 of chapter 14. Judges 17 and verse number 6. Judges 17 and verse number 6. In those days, Judges 17, 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25, which repeats essentially the same thing, makes the same assessment. Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was the prevailing spirit that characterize the children of Israel during this time of the judges. This perverse spirit was characteristic of Samson. Samson was infected by this unfortunate spirit of selfish perversity. He too subscribed to the damnable philosophy of doing that which was right in his own eyes. And I want you to keep this fact in mind as we look at our lesson this evening. Now, Judges 14, 6 through 9. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid or a young goat. He tore a lion, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, according to his standards. According to his standards, she pleased him well, although she was a foreigner, although she was not a citizen of Israel, although she was a part of the enemy population. Samson had fixed his eyes upon her. Verse number 8. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion that he had slain. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof, that is, of the honey, he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Samson, from the day of his birth, from the time of his birth, from the womb, Samson was a Nazarite. He was operating and living under a special vow. And this was an involuntary vow. And as we note, if we were to go to Numbers chapter 6, any man or woman could take a vow to become a Nazarite, to separate himself or herself to God. It was to be voluntary, Numbers 6 and verse 2, for a limited time, Numbers 6 verses 5, 8, and 13, as well as 20. And the Nazarite vow involved three provisions. One, abstinence from wine, strong drink, or anything associated with the vine. Numbers 6, verses 3 and 4. Number 2, the Nazarite vow involved no cutting of the hair. Numbers 6 and verse number 5. And number 3, a Nazarite vow involved no contact with the dead. Numbers 6, 6 through 8, whether it was a dead person or a dead animal. If a person became unclean, there were elaborate cleansing rituals. Three things are unusual concerning Samson and this vow. First, he did not take this vow voluntarily. It was his lot from the womb, Judges 13, verses 5 and 7. Second, it was not limited in time. It was to last to the day of his death. Third, Samson broke every one of its stipulations. His head was sheared, chapter 16, verses 17 and 19. He associated with the dead in our lesson text for this evening, chapter 14 of Judges, verses 6 through 9, and chapter 15 and verse 15. And he undoubtedly drank at his wedding feast in chapter 14, verses 10 through 20. So Samson was a Nazarite, and he was operating in God's service as a Nazarite. But Samson did not take his vow seriously. Samson didn't put forth a conscientious effort to live up to the requirements of being a Nazarite. Samson, we already understand, had trouble with defiled sweetness. He had trouble with two kinds of defiled sweetness: a Philistine honey and bee honey got him in trouble. Here we want to note particularly the bee honey that was defiled sweetness. Samson had killed a lion and later found bee honey in the carcass of the lion. Samson took some of the honey and ate it, and then gave some of the honey to his parents, and they ate it. The problem here is that the honey they consumed, particularly Samson, was honey that was defiled. God, as we've already indicated, had given Israel laws about dead animals and unclean animals. Samson got the honey from a dead animal that was also an unclean animal. Thus, the honey that Samson consumed and that Samson shared with his mother and father was defiled honey. As we look at this context, as we look at this particular passage, notably and particularly verse number 9, we focus on the theme defiled sweetness. The honey incident tells us some things about Samson that we need to know. Consideration of this incident educates us regarding some things we should be very cautious about. These things we need to always keep in mind. We learn about Samson's priorities, first of all. You see, and this is most unfortunate, Samson was more interested in honey than holiness. He preferred sweetness to sanctity. He put pleasure above purity, and it eventually ruined him. Many folks are like Samson today. They do not care if something is holy or pure. They only want to know how much fleshly pleasure is in it. Many courtships of God's people are with defiled honeys. See, there are some honeys that we do not need to involve ourselves with. There are numerous appealing, numerous alluring, numerous attractive honeys, but there's one serious problem. Most of these honeys are defiled. Most of these honeys are contaminated with worldliness. I remember back years ago, some of you more senior members probably remember this song, Saturday Night, It's Just Another Saturday Night. Anybody remember that song? And one part of the song, Brother William, was, I got some money because I just got paid. And then I wish I had a honey to help me spend my money. Now, there's always a honey who is willing to help you spend your money. I can imagine, and the strong implication is made in the story of the prodigal son, that the prodigal son could sing, "It's just another Saturday night, and I got some money because I just got paid. I got my share of my father's estate, and I wish I had a honey to help me spend my money. I'm in an awful way." And he didn't have no problem, I'm sure, of identifying and hooking up with numerous honeys. And he definitely didn't have to worry about them helping him to spend his money, because apparently they picked him clean. They only want to know how much fleshly pleasure is in it. Folks with the Samson mentality want to know how much fleshly pleasure is involved in his lifestyle and his hooking up with the wrong kinds of honeys. Many courtships of God's people are with defiled honeys, and this has led to unscriptural and tragic marriages. We need to always make sure that our priorities are straight. We need to always live in such a way as to give priority and prominence and preeminence to things that are of real value and to things that are in accord with God's precepts and God's principles, because the devil is always busy seeking to undermine and sabotage the spiritual vitality of his people. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, and Peter warns, Peter admonishes, Peter exhorts, dearly beloved, I beseech you, that is, I implore you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We need to steer clear of fleshly lust which war against the soul. Samson had the perennial problem that gets so many of us in trouble. Somewhat tongue in cheek, a good friend of mine used to say, I have pretty well conquered my problems that challenge my spirituality. He said, I have gotten it down to the point where I only have three problems I have to concern myself with. And of course, I was wondering, what are those three problems that you have to concern yourself with? Well, those three problems I discovered are the same three problems that Samson had to deal with, that Samson had to battle, that Samson had to war against. You know what those three problems are? They are delineated in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I think all of us still have to grapple with these three problems. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see all three that John enumerates and identifies in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. We see all three of these giving Samson serious problems. Going back to Judges chapter 14, I want you to notice verse number 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, what? I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Samson saw her, let his parents know he had seen her, and he wanted her. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And he would not be denied. Samson insisted on marrying this Philistine woman. Samson was bound and determined to have his own way. Samson, at all costs, wanted to secure this foreign woman for his own wife and for the gratification of his pleasure. So I see there the pride of life. And you see pride operating in a number of instances in the life of Samson. Samson was a sensualist. Samson had subordinated his prodigious powers to sinful pursuits and to sensual pleasure. You know, the Bible lets us know, and we have to acknowledge the reality of the fact that sin affords pleasure. Sin is fun. Sin brings enjoyment and pleasure. That's why so many folk engage in it. That's why so many folk love it. That's why so many folk enjoy it. That's why so many folk will spend their money on numerous defiled honeys in order to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, it's fun. Sin is pleasurable, but the pleasure is short-lived. The pleasure doesn't last very long. The poet, I believe it was Robert Browning, who stated, "Pleasures are as poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Like the snowflake in the river, there a moment, then gone forever." You know, Brother Prowell, it is quite disturbing and sobering to recognize that Samson lost the very thing that initially got him in trouble. Samson saw. Samson was a victim of the lust of the eyes. And when his enemies finally victimized him in Delilah's barbershop, when she had them to cut off his hair while he went to sleep with his head in her lap, he was shorn of his long locks and he became bereft of his great physical strength, and he became a captive of the enemies. And those eyes that had gotten him in trouble, those eyes were put out. And Samson was blind from that point onward until the day of his death. One of Samson's problems was he ignored the precepts of God. He paid no attention to the precepts of the Word of God, which prohibited this honey that he consumed. Samson, like many today, was not going to let some commandment of God keep him from enjoying some fleshly pleasure. But ignoring the precepts of God's eternal word eventually caught up with Samson. And it cost him not just his eyes, but it cost him his life. God's precepts are given for our good. They are not to be trifled with. You ignore them at great peril. Precepts or precept, defined as a command or principle intended especially for a general rule of action, an order issued legally, constituted authority to a subordinate. But Samson, oftentimes, like some of us do, he ignored the precepts of God. And finally, as we look at the life of Samson and valuable lessons that are ours to learn from his unfortunate life, we must consider the prevarication of Samson. Now, prevarication involves avoiding telling the truth by not directly answering a question. It involves a deviation from the truth. And we see the prevarication of Samson. Notice, Samson gave his parents some of the defiled honey, but told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. That's the way evil is. It does not tell you of the corruption that is in it. Alcohol, for example, is advertised as the life of the party. It does not tell you that it ruins, slays, destroys, and defiles. Gambling, immorality, and other evils are the same way. As I was making my way to Greenville, I stopped at the Dodge store to fill up, and I met a young man who was headed back to Vicksburg, Mississippi. He had been to Tunica, and he had been at the casino, and he had been gambling, and he had about $400 or $500 that he was going to use to win a lot more. And he told me, he said, "Sir, I lost all of that. But before I lost it, I won some. And after winning some, I figured now, if I've won this much, I can win some more." But you know what happened? He lost the initial amount. He lost the amount he had won, and he ended up losing all of the money that he had taken with him. And you know what he did? And I guess he felt okay, because I didn't know him personally. While he was talking to me, he pointed to his old noggin. He said, "Man, that was dumb." He said, "That was dumb." I didn't affirm that that was dumb, because he knew I knew that it was dumb. But he said, "I had fun." And then you know what was even dumber that he said? He said, "In a few weeks I plan to come back." He hadn't learned nothing. He is even dumber to go back and start all over again. But that's the way gambling is. That's the way sin is. That's the way other evils are. They present themselves as great pleasure, but they do not tell you of their pollution. Beware of defiled sweetness. Beware of contaminated honey. Beware of the fact that sin destroys, sin defiles, sin defeats, sin debilitates, sin depresses, sin deceives, sin distorts, sin disables, sin will eventually destroy us internally, externally, and it will also destroy us eternally. Let us learn some valuable lessons from Samson. Let us not allow ourselves to be deceived, defiled, defeated, and destroyed by sin. If you are here and you are a child of God, but you have lapsed into a tragic and unfortunate state of unfaithfulness, why not decide that you're going to turn things around tonight through repentance, confession, and prayer? If you're here and you're not a Christian, why not decide that you're going to become one tonight through obedience to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on that cruel cross for your sins and for mine, because he understands the deceptive and defeating and destructive power of sin. He's already paid the price for your sins. He's made it possible for your sins to be forgiven. You know, sometimes people want to sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Lord will forgive you if you'll repent. If you'll believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you'll turn away from the practice of sinful behavior, give sin up, turn sin loose, and let sin go. And if you will confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and if you will submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a brand new creation. Old things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. If you're in either situation or either condition, if you need to respond, we'd like to urge you, beseech you, implore you to respond as we together stand and as we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy upon your dear Lord's breast, ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly, bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the master holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come